Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. In John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus makes a very important statement. He says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment." And what Jesus is talking about there is the importance of having discernment. See, discernment is the key to the Christian life. It is the power to see what the superficial person cannot see. It's the power to see the true nature of a person or a situation. And when we have discernment, we know how to make good choices. We know whether decision A will be good for us or whether it's going to be bad for us, or whether path A is going to be good or bad. Using discernment, we know whether a person is someone that we should draw closer to or if it's someone that we should keep at a distance. And having discernment is particularly important when we are trying to choose our spiritual leaders. We want to see the real nature of that person who desires to lead us in the ways of God. If we choose the wrong person, we're going to be led down the wrong path. And in today's text, we're going to be looking at this very issue. So please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles provided in the pew, that's on page 969. And here's the situation in the church of Corinth. This church has been visited by a group of people that Paul labels the false apostles. And we don't know a whole lot about these guys outside of a few facts. We know that these were men who came from outside of the church, so they were strangers to the believers in Corinth. We know that they were trying hard to gain spiritual influence over the believers in Corinth. We also know that these were a group of men who looked great and who talked great and who had great personalities, and so they were very attractive to the Corinthians. We also know that they were teaching a false gospel, so if the believers in Corinth started following these guys, they were going to be led away from sound teaching. And we know that these false apostles were trying to gain influence over the church of Corinth, not only through their winning personalities and great public speaking skills, but also by discrediting the true apostle, the apostle Paul. And so this was their strategy: get the people's loyalty off of Paul, get it onto them, and then they could lead them any way that they wanted to. Paul sees this as a major threat to the church of Corinth. And though he wishes that they had good discernment, like what Jesus was talking about, it's evident that the Corinthian Christians lack discernment. And see, they are buying into these false apostles. They're starting to listen to these guys, and they're starting to turn their backs on Paul. And so what Paul has found it necessary to do here in the book of 2 Corinthians is to defend himself. Paul doesn't like to do this. He doesn't like talking about himself. But when the gospel is at stake and you've got local churches being led astray, it's something that he feels he has to do. And so in today's text, the apostle Paul is going to defend himself. He's going to say, "Look, I am a true apostle, and here are all the marks that I am a reliable spiritual leader. Follow me. Don't follow these other guys." And as we look at how Paul defends himself, we gain some general principles that we can hang on to as we evaluate potential spiritual leaders. See, this is such an important matter. We want to make sure that the person we are thrusting into leadership are going to be people who are reliable. We want to make sure that they are good spiritual leaders before we entrust our very souls to them. And so we're going to see how Paul defends himself, and we're going to learn what a real spiritual leader looks like. Now let me read through the text, just kind of give us a general overview. Then I'll offer a word of prayer, and we'll consider the text a verse at a time. Starting in verse 7, page 969. Paul writes, "Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, Let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we want to be a people with good biblical discernment. Those who judge not by outward appearances, but who judge with righteous judgment. Lord, we realize how important it is to be discerning, particularly as it relates to our choice of spiritual leaders. Help us, Lord, as we look at the Apostle Paul's defense of his own ministry, help us to see what a good leader looks like. Help us then to seek out such people for our own church. And then, Lord, we pray that you would help us also to identify the marks of a dangerous leader so that we might avoid them and not come under their influence. Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our task is to identify the marks of an authentic Christian leader. Paul gives us a number of marks, and we start our journey in verse 7. Now, as we look at that first sentence in verse 7, you should know that there is some question about the proper way to interpret it. Okay? And so different translations will take different routes. The King James puts that first sentence in the form of a question. Okay? It says, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance?" Others, like the NASB and the NIV, make it a statement of fact, saying, "You are looking at outward appearances." But still other versions, like the Revised Standard and the English Standard, we have it in the form of a command. Look at what is before your eyes. So what do we do with that very first sentence? Is it a question, is it a statement of fact, or is it a command? Well, it really is a judgment call here, but having studied it myself this week, I feel that the ESV's translation is the correct one. Paul begins this paragraph with a command. I think that fits the overall context a little bit better. Paul began chapter 10 with a word of sarcasm. Remember, the church was saying, "Paul, you are really bold by letter, but really meek in person." And so Paul starts chapter 10 by saying, "Now I'm going to respond to your objection, guys, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to be really meek in my letter, so I don't have to be really bold when I see you face to face." Okay, very sarcastic. Well, I think he's doing the same thing here in verse 7. The Corinthian Christians have looked at the Apostle Paul, and they have looked at these false apostles, and what they have said is, the true is false, and the false is true. And they've made that judgment based on superficial criteria. They've looked at the outward appearance of the two, and they have drawn that conclusion. So Paul is being a little sarcastic again. He's saying, "Guys, you think you've looked at me and the false apostles and come to good conclusions, but I'm telling you, you really need to look." Okay? So it's a command. Look at what is before your eyes. Don't look superficially, but look at the true nature of things. Have some discernment as you look at potential leaders for your church. Now, if they were really to look at what was before their eyes, what would the Corinthian Christians see? Well, they would see that the Apostle Paul is an authentic spiritual leader. He's the kind of man that they should be loyal to and not the other guys. Well, what marks of leadership does Paul present us with? Well, first he says, "Consider the reality of my conversion to Christ." Look at verse 7 again. "Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ," probably talking about those false apostles making their claims. Paul says, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Paul's talking about himself, but he uses the editorial plural, we call it. Okay. They say they're of Christ, but you know what? Look at me too. I'm of Christ. Paul affirms his own conversion experience. Paul says, you should be listening to me, Corinthians, because I am Christ. Now, last week we talked about the Apostle Paul's conversion experience, but just in case you weren't here last week, let me go through that again. Do you remember that before Paul became a Christian, he was a Pharisee? Now, the Pharisees were a very strict sect within Judaism who believed that they could earn the favor of God through by keeping a series of man-made rules. Okay? And that's how Paul lived his life. And Paul was so zealous for that way of life that he was willing to imprison and even kill people who disagreed with it. And that's what his relationship to the Christian community was. Paul, with the authority of the leadership of the Pharisees, went on a mission to persecute the Christians. He sent some to jail. He killed others. Paul was there when the first Christian was stoned to death for his faith. That was Stephen, the deacon. And Paul was on this mission to stamp out the Christian faith. And do you remember one day he finally was heading down that road to Damascus on another mission of persecution. And then the risen Christ appeared before him. And Christ said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And isn't that significant? If you persecute one of the followers of Jesus, you are persecuting Jesus himself. You are attacking him. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Paul says, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And the Lord opened Paul's eyes to see Christ for who he really was there on that Damascus road. And Paul came to faith in Christ. And from that point forward, Paul's life was changed. When you talk about having a conversion experience, Paul went from persecutor of the church to now being persecuted for the sake of Christ. Paul's entire life was transformed. No longer was he trying to keep man-made rules to earn God's favor. Now he was living in light of God's grace. Just a remarkable transformation. You know, the Corinthians didn't have to take the Apostle Paul's word for it either. They could talk to the people who were there at Paul's conversion. If Ananias was still alive, they could talk to him. Not the Ananias who was struck down in the book of Acts, but the Ananias who was there to assist Paul right after he had met with Christ. Ananias helped him in those early days when he became a Christian. They could go talk to Barnabas, another man who came alongside Paul right after he was converted. They could talk to anyone who knew Paul. They could talk to the Pharisees that Paul used to hang out with. They tell us about Paul. What happened to him? They would say he had this amazing conversion. Of course, they wouldn't have appreciated it, but they would acknowledge that it happened. You see, Paul is saying to the Corinthians here, you think you've looked at me and at the false apostles, but look again. They say they're from Christ. I'm telling you, I'm from Christ. Christ met with me. Christ changed me. And you can see it in my life. In fact, just as we've gone through this book of 2 Corinthians, we've seen how much Paul has suffered for the sake of Christ. Now, nothing testifies to your commitment more than your willingness to suffer for what you believe in. Here are some of the words that Paul has used to describe his own experience. He says, I have been afflicted, I am suffering, I am perplexed, persecuted, forsaken. He says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He says, I die daily for Jesus. He says, my body is wasting away. This was a man who had been converted to faith in Christ. If they had looked at Paul with righteous judgment, they would have seen that Paul, body and soul, belonged to the Lord Jesus and was therefore worthy of their loyalty. My friends, before you entrust spiritual leadership to anybody, you need to make sure that they belong to Christ. Have they had an experience of regeneration? Have you examined their testimony? Have you heard from others who know that potential leader? Can they confirm what the individual says about himself? Do they show the evidence in their life that they are new creations in Christ? You don't want to put someone in a position of spiritual influence over you if you're not even sure if they have settled their spiritual matters with Christ yet. You see, are they truly converted? Well, Paul gives us another mark here. Paul says, Corinthians, look at me. See, I'm converted. But then secondly, consider my calling. Consider my calling. Look at verse 8. Paul says, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. See, Paul doesn't like talking about himself. He really doesn't. But the trouble is the false apostles keep talking about themselves. And they are boasting about themselves. So how's Paul going to defend himself? He's got to talk about his calling. And so he says, that's what I'm going to do, and I'm not ashamed if I have to do it. You've driven me to it, so let's talk about it. Paul says, I have real spiritual authority. Beginning of verse 8. He's talking about his apostleship. You remember who the apostles were? These were these 12 men who had been hand-selected by Christ to succeed him. These were the men that Christ entrusted to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. To the apostles were given the ability to perform signs and wonders to authenticate their authority. To them was given an extra measure of the Spirit to write Holy Scripture. To them was given a unique level of authority. And Paul says, that's who I am. I am called to be an apostle of the church. Notice Paul says that the Lord had given him this office. Paul had not thrust himself into spiritual leadership. Christ had saved him there on that Damascus road, and Christ had called him into that office. And once again, we don't just have to take the Apostle Paul's word on that. False apostles wanted the Corinthians to take their word on everything, right? Trust us. We belong to Christ. Trust us. We are authorities in spiritual matters. Paul says, you know what? I'm an authority too. But it was the kind of authority that could be verified by others. Corinthians could go to the other 11 apostles and say, hey, this Paul guy who's coming to our church, the guy who started our church, is he the real thing? Those other 11 apostles could say, yeah, Paul is one of us. He is one of our number. Listen to him. Listen to his writings. They have the same level of authority as the other scriptures. Paul had been received as one of the number of the apostles, being commissioned to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. Friends, the same principle applies today as we're looking for spiritual leaders. We need to determine whether they have a credible testimony of being converted to Christ, but then we also need to ask about their calling to Christian ministry, whether it's vocational or volunteer. Are these individuals that we are thinking about putting into leadership posts, are they the kind of people that are trying to angle their way into leadership? Or are they the kind of people who have a calling to it? You know, a calling has two components. There's an internal call and there's an external call. Of course, there must be the desire to lead. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul says to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy, whoever desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble work. Okay, you've got to have an internal desire for it. But you cannot neglect the external call. Have others around you recognized your gifts? Have they had an opportunity to judge the maturity of your faith? And have they encouraged you to become a leader in Christ's church? See, you have to look at the person's calling, both the desire and the outside recognition. There's a difference between the one who would angle his way into leadership and the person who will allow the congregation to push him into leadership because they see that he is qualified for it. Paul says, I have been called to a position of spiritual authority, but I didn't do it myself. The Lord called me to it. And the other apostles will confirm it. Paul then tells us to look at a third identifying mark of a true Christian leader. He says to the church of Corinth, I also want you to look at my compassion for you. Look at my compassion. Let's look at verse 8 again. He says, the Lord gave me this authority. Then he explains why. For building you up and not for destroying you. Those are remarkable verses, aren't they? They tell us what spiritual leadership is all about. God doesn't give people leadership positions so that they can enrich themselves by exploiting the people they're supposed to be serving. God puts people into leadership to lift the others up. Paul says, isn't that how I have served you? He looks at the Corinthians, and they could judge this for themselves. Has Paul ministered in a way that would build them in the Christian faith? Or has he been serving them, quote, serving them in a way that has been enriching for him alone? The ministry is all about trying to help others. Look what Paul says in verse 9 as well. Even as he writes, he says, and I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. See, Paul's saying, I don't want to manipulate you. I don't want to intimidate you. I'm not trying to use fear tactics on you to get my way with you. I'm just trying to promote your spiritual growth. Did Paul have to be harsh sometimes? Yes, but never in an abusive manner. Always in a manner designed to promote their good. In fact, Paul's love for the church of Corinth has been evident from the very beginning. Do you remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He began his letter by saying, I give thanks to God for you. See, that's what Paul felt when he looked at the people he had been called to serve. He just thanked God that he had saved them and put them into his life so that he could help them. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said this to them, not that we lord it over your faith, but we are working with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. Paul says, that's the whole point of my ministry among you. I'm trying to promote your joy. When I'm rebuking you, it's because you're heading down a path that will not lead to joy. When I encourage you, it's because that is the way to joy. And I want you to keep going down that path. That's his whole reason for serving them. He was grateful for the opportunity, and he wanted their happiness. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said to them, do I not love you? God knows I do. See, Paul's ministry to the Corinthians was just dripping with affection. This is an important mark in a spiritual leader. Before you put someone in a position of influence over your life, you need to ask, do they or are they motivated by love for me and my people? Or are they only in love with themselves? Is there evident compassion in the way that they interact with me, with my church? Do they show a loving concern? Are they putting the people they serve above themselves? Okay, do they minister with compassion? So again, Paul says to the church, You've made some judgments about me and about the false apostles, but look again. And this time, take a good, hard look. Am I not converted to Christ? Am I not called by Christ to be an apostle? Am I not serving you out of compassion and not out of self-interest? And now fourthly, Paul says, and have I not been consistent with you? That's in verse 11. He says, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. He said, think about this. What I say to you at one time, I say to you another time. The way I act towards you in one place is the way I act towards you in another place. My gospel has been the same and my ministry has been the same. You know, the result of Paul's consistent ministry is that all over the Roman Empire, there were local churches filled with people who had once been bowing before idols, now serving a living and true God. In every church that he planted, you could see a group of people who was growing in their understanding of the things of God, and they were growing in holiness. They were learning to put off their old lives and to live in newness of life. See, Paul had a consistent ministry with consistent results. The Corinthians themselves had experienced the results of Paul's consistent ministry. They had come to faith in Christ through his leadership. And they had grown so much. They had a long way to go. They had a long way to go, but they were growing. Paul says, think about that consistency. And turning to verse 12, Paul says, you know, he really has no desire to compare himself to others. It's usually an unproductive line of argument. But sometimes you are left with no choice if a person is struggling between superficial judgment and righteous judgment. But look at what the Corinthians were doing. He says they were classifying and comparing themselves with others. They were measuring themselves by one another, comparing themselves with another. But in doing so, they lacked understanding. You see, the Corinthian church needed to learn how to distinguish the true from the false. They needed to stop these superficial comparisons, which were unproductive. And they needed to start seeing the true nature of the men who were seeking to be their spiritual leaders. Paul was telling the Corinthian church that if they would use the right criteria, they would see that Paul was true and they were false, not the other way around. And indeed, friends, these general principles can help all of us to identify worthy leaders. Look at their conversion. Not just relying on their personal testimony, but also relying on the testimony of others about them and seeing whether they bear the fruits of regeneration. And look at their calling. Have they been working night and day to push themselves into a place of influence over your life? Or has it been more of an organic process? They became a part of a church, and that church saw their gifts and gave them more and more responsibility until one day the church said, you need to be a leader. Did the church encourage licensing or ordination? Did the church put them in a prominent position, seeing they had the necessary qualifications? Did they have an external call as well as the internal call? Third, you look at the way they interact with the people that they serve. Do they evidence compassion for their people? Or do they use the people to serve their own ends? And then you look at the consistency of their ministry. Have they given you the same message throughout? Are they the same person in private and in public? Are the results of their ministry consistent? Do they build disciples? Okay, what is the outcome of their ministries? So using these criteria, the Corinthians should have rejected the false apostles and embraced the true. Using these criteria, we likewise can be protected from choosing destructive spiritual leaders and choosing instead those who will build the church of Christ. Now, our temptation is always going to be to make superficial judgments. just like the Corinthians. You see how superficial they were? Down in verse 12, the false apostles were commending themselves, right? They were bragging about themselves, and the Corinthians said, hey, they must have it all together, right? The false apostles had no commendation from the other apostles. They had no record of churches planted. They had no record of people being built up in the faith. They were just going around to existing churches, trying to gain influence. But they were so self-confident that they were leading people astray. You know, when the Corinthians looked at the false apostles, they saw physical attractiveness. And they thought that would make them good leaders. Look at verse 10. One of their criticisms against Paul is that his bodily presence was weak. Now, what the relationship there is between being a good leader and not being physically too attractive, okay, is beyond me. But the Corinthians said, Paul, he can't be a real leader. He can't be from Christ. Look at his weak bodily presence. In fact, tradition says Paul was short, bald, blind, and bow-legged. Okay? He didn't exactly have a commanding presence. You know what? The false apostles, they were tall, dark, and handsome. And boy, could they deliver a good speech. And so the people of Corinth naturally gravitated toward them. Isn't that true of us too? We gravitate toward the attractive people. We gravitate toward the ones who can speak really well. We say, this is the one I want to represent me. The one with the pretty face and the eloquent speech. Forgetting about the character of the person. Forgetting about whether they are qualified for the job. Church of Corinth didn't think that Paul was that great a public speaker either compared to the false apostles. See that at the end of verse 10? Paul's speech was of no account. According to 1 Corinthians 1, Paul was purposely not eloquent when he spoke. Because the Corinthians, they prized eloquence. So he said, I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to wax philosophical, okay? I'm not going to quote all the latest thinkers and really wow people with my intellectual brilliance. He says, I'm just going to stand up in front of people, use plain language to tell them plain truth. And that way it'll be really easy to understand. Paul's strategy was plain talk. The false apostle's strategy was eloquent speech. The Corinthians said, hey, we'd rather have the eloquence. You see, they were tall, dark, handsome, and they were great public speakers. They had what you would call charisma. Okay? And the Corinthians were just buying into it hook, line, and sinker. They wanted the guys with charisma, not the little bald man with plain speech. That's why they were saying the false apostles were true and the true was false. What a terrible, terrible lack of discernment these Corinthians had. Paul says that at the end of verse 12. He says they were without understanding. Now, there's another word for that. Naive. They were so naive, thinking that just because you are attractive, that you are a good spiritual leader. Paul says you've got to look deeper than that. Remember what happened to the Israelites when they used superficial criteria to choose their leader? First leader they chose was a man named Saul. They said, he's so much taller than all of us. He's got to be a great leader, right? One of the most destructive kings that they had. Ended his career in disgrace. But then who was the second king? David. David was this little guy who was so young, his dad didn't even present him to the prophet when the prophet Samuel came. Remember, Samuel said, the next king of Israel is from your household, Jesse. Jesse says, great, let me get my sons. He brings every son except David. Leaves David out to tend the sheep. Samuel says, the son that's going to be the next king of Israel is the one out there tending the sheep. So young. So seemingly ill-equipped for the task, but he became one of the greatest leaders Israel ever saw. See, you judge based on appearances, you're going to make shipwreck of yourself. You judge with righteous judgment, and you will thrive. Friends, you can see how important these words are for us today. You and I have been blessed with more spiritual teachers in our day than at any other time in the history of the world. At what other time in history could you turn on your television and have just a plethora of speakers to choose from? And then you go to the internet and have literally tens of thousands of options of spiritual leaders to listen to. You can just, with two or three clicks, download a sermon today. What other time in history has transportation been so easy so that we can travel to conferences and seminars of every sort and hear from spiritual teachers? And yet what a dangerous time we live in, because it's never been easier to access false teachers. And so as you begin to look at the manifold number of people out there who want to have a spiritual influence over your life, how are you going to determine which ones are worth your time and which ones are not? How are you going to choose who you should listen to and who you should not listen to? Well, you're going to use discernment. You're going to practice what Paul's talked about. You're going to look at their conversion. You're going to look at their calling. You're going to look at the compassion evident in their ministry. You're going to look at every aspect of their ministry and determine, are they worthy? Are they worthy of your following them? To learn these skills, you're going to have to be deep in the Scriptures so that the priorities of the Bible become your own. There's a Puritan minister, I've quoted this before, but who famously said that the Bible is the original and our hearts are to be the copy. See, if your heart is a copy of the Scriptures, you will share its values and you will make wise judgments. We must be deep in the Scriptures if we are to be discerning people. We're going to have to constantly remind ourselves that there's a difference between personality and character. Ours is a day that loves big personalities. We don't think much about the core of the person. Don't choose a leader based on how flamboyant or charismatic they are. You look at the heart of the person. Do they have the virtues necessary to lead? Before you put your trust in a person, go through their life. Look at the output of their life. Look at the results of their ministries. Are they worthy of your ear? Friends, let us be careful in the spiritual leaders that we select, both for this congregation and then for our families as well. Let's put into practice the words of Paul. Let's bow for a final word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this remarkable time that we live in. What a privilege it is to be able to hear from spiritual leaders all over the world through television and internet and radio. Thank you for giving us so many great leaders. Thank you for giving us good spiritual leaders in this church. But Lord, we're also aware that there are many false teachers, like these false apostles who are in the ministry simply to enrich themselves. Leaders who exploit their people for their own self-interest. Leaders who can take us away from the truths of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would give us discernment. Lord, help us to put into practice the words of Jesus, that we would judge with righteous judgment. In the words of Paul, or that we would consider the conversion and the calling and compassion and consistency of a person before we trust them with our very souls. Lord, I pray that you would guard us from those who would lead us away from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.